Well, this morning, I'm thrilled to share with you a very familiar event in the life of Jesus, one that I'm certain you are familiar with. This was important to the lives of his disciples, and I think by application, this is going to be very important to us as well. Of course, this is the story of Jesus walking on water. You know the story, and sometimes it's used as a cliche in our modern culture, for those who can do no wrong. And I don't really like that cliche, because you're dealing with a very important moment, a real life history in the life of Christ. And the truth is that Jesus did walk on water, and the truth is that this is a historical event, and that it shook the lives of his disciples. And I think there's a lesson here in this miracle. So please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 22 through 33. Please just follow with me. Then we're going to go back through this. And I believe that, again, this miracle has a lesson, a very important lesson for our lives today. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, the application is clear in this passage. Life is stormy. We all know that. Life has hurts and wounds, isn't that true? Tribulations, trials. And the great confidence that we have as believers, taken from this passage, is that we're never far away from the authority of Christ. We're never far away from his protective care as the Savior, right? The nurturer of his people. The storm is never so severe, is it, in our life? Never so black. The boat is never so frail that he is not there. That is a truism. That is our comfort. That is our confidence as believers in Christ. And I believe that's what Jesus wanted to teach his disciples, us, his disciples, through this miraculous event. Because that's what he was teaching them in the boat that night. Where is your confidence in life as a believer? Where do you get solace? What comforts you when you face tribulations? And you face them a lot. Most of the people on this earth find their peace in the wrong places, right? Sadly, they don't find it in Christ. They look to other sources. And to me, that's so sad because people reject Christ and he is the only one that can bring true solace, true satisfaction, true contentment in life. There's no other person, no other substance that can do that. And Jesus walking on water will reveal to us through this event that he is there to encourage us through all of these trials, if we put our confidence wholly on him and trust him completely with anything we are going through in life. Jesus walking on water is going to reveal to us the power of Christ to encourage us through life as we walk with him. Now, both Mark's gospel and John's gospel talk about this particular event, but I believe Matthew's gospel is the fullest event because it includes Peter. So we're going to go through Matthew's gospel. We're going to look at Mark and John, try to fill in the blanks where we can. But Jesus is going to reveal himself to us through this miracle. He is loving, he is compassionate, and he is our God. And I want you to just think through that as we go through this passage. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for Jesus to reveal himself as God to you? That's what we're going for in this. Now, let's begin with this outline that I'm going to begin with here. That is Jesus sending his disciples into the storm. I want you to notice this right here in Matthew 14:22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. I'm going to come back to that, but notice verse 24. He is sending them into a storm, and he's leaving. There's the hint at the lesson. Now, before I get to that, let's understand the context. Jesus is coming off another miracle. Jesus is a miracle worker, an incredible miracle worker. I love the miracles of Jesus. They're so incredible. They're so amazing. Nobody's ever done miracles like this. Even, you know, you look at Moses and Elijah and Elisha, Jesus' miracles are beyond those even, because he's God. So he didn't have to pray. He is God, and he does miracles. And he did these miracles in time and space. Right before this miracle, Jesus fed 5,000 men. In fact, we think that was really up to 25,000 people with a few loaves and fish. He fed them. And when that event happened, the people, the crowds around him, wanted to make Jesus king. And that's the operative underscore, that they wanted to make him king. Jesus didn't want any part of it, because they wanted him to be their kind of king, where Jesus is going to be his own king, the king of the Old Testament in fulfillment of all of those prophecies. But they wanted him to be a political king to do their bidding. Jesus wanted no part. John 16:15 tells us this. It says here, when Jesus perceived that they wanted to make him king by force, he departed. It wasn't his time. And this wasn't his way either. So again, Jesus is going to do it his way. He's not going to be misdirected by people. They're in the flesh. Now listen carefully as I thought about this. The implication here in Matthew 14:22 is that his disciples didn't want to go. They didn't want the crowds to go. His disciples were caught up in the euphoria of the moment. Here it is, Jesus. They want to make you king. This is wonderful. Think of a political event. The crowd is hyped. The political candidate comes out, where everybody's hooting and hollering and waving their signs. This is what was going on here. They wanted to make Jesus king, like a political event. They're frantic. They're screaming and plotting. And perhaps the disciples were caught up in the moment. They were open to the idea, and they didn't want to leave the moment of this action. Here's another reason. Here's another reason why they didn't want to go. And notice Jesus had to force them into the boat. Don't miss that. It says that Jesus said, get into the boat. Go, and you're going to go, and I'm going somewhere else. So he's telling them what to do. But here, you see this in Matthew 14:22. He says, and go before them. In other words, Jesus is sending them out, and he's not going, and they don't want to leave Jesus, and I don't blame them. So they were hesitant, because Jesus wasn't coming with them. So that's another reason. But there's a third reason here. They saw the storm out there. And I don't think I'd want to go on a boat in the middle of the Lake of Galilee when a storm is brewing. I mean, I'm a little fearful of water. I almost drowned when I was young. And so, you know, you have that fear, that healthy fear of water. Would you want to get into a boat and go out in the middle of the lake in the middle of the night when Jesus is going that way? That doesn't sound appealing. So they're hesitant, and Jesus has to force a little bit. You're getting into the boat. You don't have a choice. So I like that they obeyed. That is a cue we can take. They did obey. Of course, they didn't want to go, but they obeyed. Now, Matthew 14:23 says that Jesus sent the crowds away. Look at it. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I can't help but telling you the application here. Here is Jesus praying for his disciples alone. They're out there in the middle of the lake, struggling to stay afloat. The wind is violent. The waves are battering the boat. They don't know it, but they are secure. Why? Because Jesus is praying for them. What is that picture? That pictures Jesus' high priestly intercessory prayer, which he's doing right now. See, you're going through a trial. You're going through something. Where's Jesus? He's praying. It's almost a picture of what is going on now for all of us. Jesus is constantly interceding before us, before the Father. And here back 2,000 years ago, he's up on that mountain quietly, calmly praying in the Father's presence while the disciples are out there fearful, not knowing if that boat is going to capsize. But if they understood what Jesus was doing, they could have had a little more solace because they really are safe in Jesus's grasp. And the fact that Jesus's ongoing ministry of intercession, that brings solace to me. You say, you know, what brings you confidence? I ask the question. I'll tell you what brings you confidence, or it should bring you confidence, the fact that Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf. Right there should just settle your soul. Christ is in heaven, standing before the Father. His work is accomplished on the cross for our sins. He will never desert us. He will never leave us. His work is finished on the cross, and the Father acknowledges that continually and eternally. And for that reason, Christ will never be separated from the love of Christ. His high priestly prayer in heaven is the most comforting, the most beautiful, the most tranquil thing you could think about. And even if you are in that boat and the waves are battering you around, think of that and it brings peace to your heart. Jesus is all we need, isn't that true? But his disciples aren't thinking about that. They're earthly minded here. And again, Jesus was teaching them. It was a 3.5-year ministry of teaching and lessons and the whole nine yards. So they aren't thinking about that. They're a little earthly minded. So back to the story here. And so Jesus is up there alone. He's praying. The boat's in the middle of the sea. John's gospel tells us they were about 3 or 4 miles out in the sea. So that puts them directly in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. 3 or 4 miles out. They're rowing that boat. They're confused. Put yourself in that boat. Where are you going? He didn't even tell them. He just said, go out in the boat. So you're rowing. You can't see. It's pitch black. There's a storm. There's no moon to give you any light. You're confused. You're disappointed. You're questioning. You're fearful. And the storm is beating you up. Notice verse 24. Tossed by the waves. You know that word tossed? Verse 24 is the word torment. It's the same word for the word torment in hell. So the waves are tormenting them. Beating on that boat. Verse 24, the wind was contrary to them. You're rowing the boat east and the wind is coming west. You change direction, you go north, the wind is coming south. It's contrary. You can't get away. You can't get out of it. Every direction, the storm was against them And this was the divine plan of God. Jesus put them in that storm. He put them in the middle of the sea. He created that storm to stir up the way it did. He made it pitch black and those waves batter and beat. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why is he doing this in your life? Well, because he knows what is good for you. He has a plan. And to make it worse, you know, they're probably thinking out there in that boat, where is Jesus? You know, he can't even come to us. We're in the middle of the sea. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, this is a parallel passage, it says there were no other boats. So that's rolling through their minds. Your minds think of these things. Hey, there was only one boat there. You know, if Jesus were going to get to us, he could get in the boat and get to us. There's no other boats. We're doomed. It's over. This would have caused great anxiety. But something incredible is going to happen. Look at the second half of verse 25. And this is the showing of the Savior in my outline. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. There's the miracle. I love that. When they're at their wits' end, Jesus went to them. He wasn't running. Walking on the sea. Again, the disciples have been out there now 5 or 6 hours. How do I know that? Because in my calculations, Jesus fed the 5,000 before dark. You can look at the text. He sent the disciples out around that time. Now it's the fourth watch. So the way they divided time periods back then, the first watch was 6 to 9 in the morning. Or excuse me, 6 to 9 in the evening. That's when they started their day, 6 o'clock at night. Second watch, 9 to 12 in the evening. Third watch, 12 to 3 in the morning. Fourth watch, 3 to 6 in the morning. We're talking, this is between 3 and 6 in the morning. 5 to 6 hours later. This is a long time to be in a boat in the middle of a storm, wouldn't you say? This is very, very scary. And there they are. And all of a sudden, after 3 a.m., Jesus just comes walking out on the water. And this is the way Jesus works. He lets you wait sometimes, not all the time, but most of the time. I would even venture to say that. Most of the time, Jesus makes us wait, doesn't he? I mean, yeah, there may be a trial that starts the evening and then the next morning it's gone. That might be the heartburn you had last night. But most trials last, and then they overlap, and sometimes three and fourfold. Why does he do that? You know, when Jesus rose Lazarus, he waited 4 days. Couldn't he have started right then and there? Hey, couldn't he have just said the word? He did that on some occasions. But he made them wait. He made them wait because he always wants to teach a lesson. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He wants to teach lessons, and he wants to teach the disciples about themselves. He already knows what's in their heart. He already knows what's in your heart, but he wants you to be taught by yourself, sometimes by your failures. And you learn from those. So he waits several hours until they're in dire strait so that they could learn to trust him in the midst of the storm. Problem is, we don't want to wait out the storm a lot of times, and we take things into our own hands. And you know the story. Does Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar come to mind? Did they want to wait? No. Do we want to wait? No. We want to do it our way. Let me help God in this. I know how to get out of this. I'll do it my way. And you think because you said a little prayer, but really in your mind is you don't really want to know what Jesus thinks about that. You're going to do it your way anyways. And you know, look, I'm guilty of it myself. We all are. But we're learning from these stories. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Be of good courage and wait on the Lord. He says it twice. Psalm 37:34. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way and he shall exalt you. So you wait on the Lord. As you're waiting, you keep his way. You don't get off into these rabbit holes. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagle's wings. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So again, there's the application for us. Now, back to Matthew 14, 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I love the nonchalant way it just says it. Jesus is walking on the sea. Like, you know, no big deal here, you know. There's no like spectacular statement before this. He's just walking. This miracle just seems like it's commonplace. No big deal. And it's really no big deal for God to do this, because he who made the sea certainly can walk on the sea. Isn't that true? He holds the waters in his fists, the Bible says. But he just came strolling along the sea. And I could picture this as he's walking, the storm flattening out before him, just right as he's walking down that path. Like, I don't think Jesus got wet. Do you? I don't know. That's not in the Bible, but I would venture to say he did not get wet. That is that he walked, the storm just parted, and he's walking on the sea. Because they could see him. So there had to be a direct visual. Mark's gospel tells us, in chapter 6, verse 48, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. In other words, he's just like walking. He's not walking directly toward them. He's walking like, you know, on the side of the boat. And he would have just kept going like a stroll down the Sunday sidewalk. It appeared that he was going to pass the boat here. But he knew exactly where he was going. He wasn't lost, was he? No. He's walking by them very calm, very cool, very collective. They're frantic. The contrast is, you know, the writer here, Matthew, is trying to draw that out. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. So to make matters worse, they think they see a ghost. A phantom. You know, I mean, it doesn't get any worse than this. But they all saw him here. There's no deception here, by the way. Jesus wasn't trying to, you know, create some kind of a horror story here. No, he's just walking by, and they're scared. Yes, they think they see something weird. But verse 27, immediately, so there's a key. He doesn't let them linger in that fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." So he says, take courage. And literally there where he says, in verse 27, he says, "It is I," that's that word, I am. And you know that in Scripture. I am, the I am. God says, I am that I am. He's saying, don't worry, I'm God. That's the exact translation right there. I am. Don't worry. Your protector is here. This is not a man who's walking on this water. This is God. Jesus knew what they were going through. He never comes late. And again, the broader principle here. The broader principle that Jesus is always with us, his followers, protecting and guiding us. Jesus calls us to trust him, even in these situations. This does not mean that Christians are exempt from suffering, does it? It doesn't mean that even tragic death won't happen. It doesn't say that to me. However, this does teach that Jesus protects his people, but he allows trials, he allows persecutions, and he even allows martyrdoms to the disciples. But at this moment, he's letting them know that he is there with them. And these words here in Matthew 14, 27 are ultimately about faith, trusting in his power and presence, even in dire situations. His ultimate protection, his ultimate promise is not just protection from physical harm, because that may come. But it's the protection from eternal separation from him. he is basically saying, believers may suffer, believers are going to have trials, but our security is in Christ, and that security remains forever. See, that's what he teaches. He's not going to teach that you aren't going to fall and break your leg one day. That's not the protection, because we can verify that that happens to us. What he's saying here is that he is never far away, and it's always about the eternal, beyond this life. He's there in this life, yes, but you got to go beyond it into eternity. We're going to be with him forever, and it starts now. Eternal life starts now. Jesus gives eternal life when? When we die? No. Now. So we're just walking to end, when we end this life, to enter the real life. This is the fearful time. But we have to gain the knowledge where we will be, translate it back into the present, and live that out in reality. And Jesus just keeps going over these lessons. And I'm trying to get them for my own life. I hope you are. It's hard, because the world is real. And, you know, pain is real. If you stub your toe, there's pain there. You still have to deal with these issues. But I love the fact that he says, cheer up, I am God. I'm God. Now, beginning of verse 28, we see Peter enter the scene. This is unique to Matthew's gospel. It's not in John, not in Mark. This is why I chose Matthew to study this morning. So this is point number 3, the stepping of Peter. Look at verses 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Peter is not putting Jesus to the test here. You know, he's not saying, you know, I'm testing you. If I come to you and you can do this, let me prove that you can do this and let me walk on water. He's not saying that. Initially, this is about Peter's faith is what it is. And he exercises faith to start, doesn't he? Would you have walked out of that boat? We got to give credit to Peter. We always fault Peter. Oh, he doubted. He looked over here and he started saying, wait a minute, he got out of the boat. And he started to walk. And he has faith. He loves Jesus. He's got a lot of growth to go, but he really does love Jesus. That's the greatest asset to have. He says, Lord, if it's you. So he's beginning to see. He calls him Lord. He sees that Jesus is not coming into the boat either. He sees Jesus out here on the side. And so he says, Lord, if it's you, I want to come. And Jesus says, one command, one word, come. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to go to Peter. Verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out saying, Lord, save me. So Peter begins to sink, takes his eyes off Jesus, of course. And we can understand that. But Jesus is there as the safety rope, right? He's there. He saves Peter when Peter's faith wavered. His faith was strong, but not strong enough yet. Not to go all the way. He's got a long way to go here. We know that from the story as it goes on in Peter's life. So he yells out, Lord, save me. And that is a great statement to say. You know, anybody who has ever come to saving faith in Christ will say, save me. Save me from drowning. Save me from doom. Save me from eternal fire. Save me from my sins. Hosanna, right? Save me. And, you know, although he's saying, save my life, I think there's that allusion to salvation as well. Not that Peter's not saved here or that he's, you know, getting saved here. It's just the fact that save me rings in our ears about salvation. And we, in our situations, we have to say that. You know, somebody who can't admit they have sinned, somebody who can't admit that they need a Savior, that person's not on their way to heaven, are they? If somebody says, I believe in God, but I don't need a Savior, what have I done wrong? That's somebody that's still in their sins. save me, Lord. I'll say it a million times. Save me, because I need to be saved. We all need to be saved from our sins. So verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him. And he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So again, he points out Peter's lack of faith, but he saved him, pulled him up, and they're in the boat. Now, this word doubt here suggests the idea of trying to go in two different ways, like the double-minded man. Peter believes, but he has doubt. That's what doubt is. You're double-minded. Yes, you believe, but in the same token, you doubt that belief. And your mind is like you have two minds in one. That's double-mindedness. But again, he's trying to say to Peter, look at, don't be double-minded. You have little faith here. You have some faith, but it's little. And so this lesson for us, we want to change based on this. If we're double-minded, we know that's an issue with Jesus. If one day you have faith and the next day you don't, this is the lesson you need to learn. We need to have faith consistently trusting the Lord every day. Every day you wake up, you should say, Lord, I trust you today. I trust you with my life. I don't know what's going to happen. I may break my leg. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid them. I'm going to use wisdom in my life. But unfortunate tragedies do happen. So that I'm not, and I am asking, by the way, to protect me when I pray to the Lord. But ultimately, I'm asking, Lord, I want to trust you today. Increase my faith today so I trust you, knowing that you are there in heaven interceding on my behalf. Now, point number four, the silencing of the storm. Look at verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. That's another miracle. When Jesus and Peter got into the boat with the rest of the disciples, I'm sure they were speechless. He revealed to them his mastery over nature. He stopped the storm, right? He walked on the water. This is divine. This is incredible. This is dramatic. And verse 33 says this. It says, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. They understood the magnitude of the moment. They understood this is God. This doesn't happen with just a human being. This isn't Moses. This is the Son of God. And it says they worshipped him there. That is the word or the verb for true worship. And they make the statement, truly you are the Son of God. That's an affirmation of divinity. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of the Most High God. And we believe that. And this was a great teaching lesson. Do you know, this was like a hinge in some ways on the disciples. They learned a little bit from this lesson. After this, you see some growth, certainly a few steps backwards, but you trace it out, and this was a very important moment in their life. And growth began to happen in the last 9 months of their life with Jesus. Only God can walk on water. Job 9:8, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Only God can walk on water. And this was God. And this here, 9 months, a year before the cross, they affirm Jesus is God. They understand that. Peter says it in chapter 16. He says the same thing. You are the Son of the Most High God, the Son of the Blessed One. They got their theology and their Christology right. But they just struggled with trusting. Now back to John for a moment in the parallel to this. John summarizes the ending this way. So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately, the boat was at land to which they were going. There's another miracle. So they received Jesus in the boat. Immediately, he was at the land. Not only did the storm stop, but miraculously, they just transported 4 miles to the shore. There's another miracle. It was not in Matthew's gospel, but it's here. Jesus gets in the boat, the storm quiets down, and They're at land. That's like the Twilight Zone. And I love that show. But this is Jesus. This is real. This is how it happened. And they're spinning in wonder. Do you think they would have been spinning in wonder? I mean, Jesus has showed them a lot of things. Transfiguration's coming. There's more to see. But they are learning. What an experience they had that day 2,000 years ago. So I've been telling you the application the whole way through. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And I love this passage. This is a favorite of mine. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. That's our confidence, isn't it? There's the application. I think it's all about what Jesus wants to teach us is Christ is our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Our sufficiency is in God. And therefore, as Christians, we have something that the world doesn't have. And that is solace, tranquility, confidence. You can put your word in there during the tribulations of life. The world doesn't have it. The world and you and I as believers share one thing. We're both going to break our legs, you know, metaphorically speaking. We're both going to go through the same types of trials, right? Because we're human beings in a fallen world. But one thing we have over the world is Christ. This is a mental thing. We have to get that in the high ground of our minds, and then our minds, which is the most powerful thing on earth, has to translate and bringing the peace over our bodies, which want to have that anxiety, you know? Now, it's going to take us a lifetime to learn. And, you know, and we go through life, right, and some days are really good, and then some other days, this life gets to us. But you have to keep going back. As a Christian, you have to keep going back to this. Over and over again, nothing will separate me from the love of Christ, right? God has plans for us, and that is to experience trials. And you remind yourself of that. We can learn and we can grow through these trials. And you remind yourself of that. Try to learn the lessons that you think you can learn. And we need those lessons, but you have this. You know, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, and you've talked to them, I've talked to them, throughout my life, I mean, they don't have solace. And I don't know why. I tell them this, and they may, yes, they affirm it, absolutely. But they go home, and nothing changed there. And people say, you know, well, yeah, I believe it, but it doesn't change my situation. It's not going to change your situation. It's going to change your mind and how you view the situation and how you can gain strength by trusting in the Lord. If you can't get that figured out, you're never going to learn this lesson, nor are you going to be a successful, if I can use that word, Christian. Got to learn. It's about mind, the truth of the Word of God put into your mind, and that translating into living a life of peace and contentment and solace, tranquility, confidence and trust in the Lord. You know, that's really what it's about. And so, you know, this is the kind of message that really does, it has to be preached a lot. And it will be preached a lot because Jesus gave the same lesson in different ways. So for me, I really want to learn that. You know, I really want to apprehend that and appropriate that to my own life. Whatever may be coming down the pike, you know? You lose a loved one, and that's difficult, isn't it? Well, in that moment, in that very, very difficult moment, it may be a spouse, you know, or a parent, you know, and tragedy, I mean, you know, kids, you know, things like that. There's tragedy in this world. But in the moment, you have to go back to your faith and confidence in the Lord. Nothing will get you through that. And if you don't do that, you will be a train wreck. Total train wreck. And people watch and people know that. And so they need to see your Christianity in those moments, you know. And I think some of the most powerful testimonies are like when people go on TV and it's very, very difficult. And they give testimony to the fact their child died tragically, but yet they're Christians and they're trusting in the Lord. And I hear them. We always say, boy, that guy has a lot of faith. Or that woman, incredible faith. And you're right, they do. They really do. So we all want to be like that, you know. We don't wish any trials on anybody. Zero. That's the Lord's business. But you, if you enter them, you trust the Lord. Let's stand together and pray in these moments we have. Lord, this was a very practical story. A real-life historical event that is speaking still 2,000 years later and will speak to the very end of time. It shows us your high priestly ministry. It shows us that we're on earth battered about and we have to trust in you, God. And I pray that each and every one here, I pray it just was a great reminder to them, but something that they can put into practice this week. And as they go home today and they sit on their couches and they go about their day, Lord, I pray, God, that that they would think about these things and pray about these things and just appropriate this truth again to their own lives. What does it mean to be a believer, God? What does it mean to be saved by Christ? What does it mean to be a follower and disciple of Jesus? Lord, I think it means to be trusting in you. Put our confidence wholly in you, no matter what life throws at us. Lord, I want to learn that lesson, and we're going to have to continue to hear this message. Because we know, God, on this earth, nothing will ever be perfect. And that's why heaven is so beautiful. If earth was going to be like heaven, there'd be no need for heaven, God. So this world is fallen. The common denominator of a fallen world will be trials and tribulations, frustrations, God. So this is a time for us to reaffirm back to you our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as our God and Savior and protector and comforter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.